Join me in the reading of these words that we've become familiar with a bit. So let's do it together, the theme and then the verse. Ready? Planted servants, for he shall be a tree planted by the waters, yielding fruit. Jeremiah 17. Obviously, we've left out a portion of that verse in between to just see some of the details, but we have the privilege to be a planted servant in a setting that flourishes with an intent of production, fruitfulness. I know as we come to the Christmas season, the opportunity to reflect upon this is maybe not as naturally there, but my heart has been really enriched and blessed as I've thought of the opportunity to just look at the Christmas narratives and to find ourselves seeing the illustration of planted servants as it takes place in the course of these narratives. And I want to say that as we look at these in just a moment, these are not exhaustive about these persons that we're going to see. It doesn't take all of the characteristics of planted servants, but I do believe that if we can capture the illustrations of these that we're going to see from these narratives, I believe it would be a very profitable exercise in assessing where we stand as planted servants. And I hope that will be your heart's desire as we look at these together. And so I'd like you to just, if you would please, just help to review this morning with me the narratives of that first Christmas occasion. And we're going to look at six examples of planted servants. This isn't all of the characters of the scene, but it is such that these are prominent ones, and I trust that these six characters, as they portray for us very specific qualities of what a planted servant should be, that you'll find your heart examining whether that's true of you. These qualities are not unique to these persons that we'll see. They're qualities that every child of God as a planted servant should exemplify. And so if you would please, I want us to look at the first of these, which is going to be Zacharias. Zacharias, and if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at different parts of the Christmas narratives from Luke and Matthew. But in Luke chapter 1, we have this reference to this opening scene that really starts the Christmas narrative. The occasion of the announcement of John the Baptizer's birth to a parent that was longing for a child. And as we look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, I want you to read this, or follow as I read this verse. Angel said unto him, verse 13, Luke 1:13, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, before we look at the particular quality here, I want to give you a little bit of the setting. You know, this particular passage, as we have often through the narratives of Christmas, the introductory words, fear not. I don't know if you've ever stopped to say, why is that there? Well, it's pretty clear in my mind in terms of the reason for it is because the nature of God's revelation to his people had pretty much been on hold for almost 400 years. In other words, they had not heard God's voice for 400 years, not because they weren't listening, but because God was giving no new revelation. So when we close out the Old Testament and come to the beginning of the New Testament, you might know this from your Bible study, we have what we call the 400 silent years. Silent in the sense that there was no new revelation from God being given. And so just imagine, you've gone for all these years. We know that Zacharias was old. We don't know how old. He wasn't obviously 400 years old, but he's old. And so his lifespan has been such, no new message from God. And during that particular time, it's such that the tradition of the Jews tells us that they found themselves saying, if you ever heard God's voice, it was the announcement of your death. And so to hear a voice from God wasn't necessarily what you wanted to have. And so all of a sudden, here's Zacharias going about his routine in the temple as a priest, and in the midst of that particular setting, these two alarming words come to his attention, audibly, fear not. Would you say the two words with me? Fear not. It's obviously that the angel was concerned about, you know, Zacharias having a heart attack, I guess, maybe, I don't know. But on the spur of the moment, this, you know, routine, you know, practice of his task, it was his he had a particular tenure of time. The priesthood had different, you know, assigned sections of the year that they served. And so it was his turn to serve. And as he's there serving, in the midst of the routine exercise of his task as a priest, he finds himself all of a sudden hearing these words, fear not. Do you have any thought as to what you imagine he was thinking in that moment? I'm going to die. Not because he's in the temple, not because he's serving God, but that was just the Jewish tradition. That when they heard, if you heard a voice from God, it was the announcement of your death. So it was gracious of God to even give that kind of a, as it were, introduction. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. This is not the end. And with that sense of introduction, we have these words. Thy prayer is heard. If you will, I believe he's a planted servant who prays. Planted servants need to be persons who pray. Now, I know that everybody in this room at some point or another has prayed, I believe, audibly or in a group setting of sorts, maybe just privately. I don't think anybody in this room has to be convinced that we should pray. But the question is, do we? Do we? This is not intended as a subtle dig. That's not at all. But, you know, we've been talking about coming to prayer for the servant seeker's prayer time. I know some lives are such you can't do that. So I'm not passing judgment on that. I don't go to the afternoon one, so I don't know who goes to the afternoon one. My point is this. Is prayer something that consumes you with such desire that it's not a matter of a, you know, an escape mechanism? You know, is this the way you treat prayer? You know, you try everything you can and say, well, I guess we'll just have to pray about this as a last resort. Or is prayer sort of the first impetus of your heart? Or is it the working impetus of your heart? When we're told to pray without ceasing, it's a description of the fact that our lives are constantly in such an awareness and communion with God that at a moment's notice we could pray. Do we make prayer that priority? A planted servant is someone who prays. Now imagine this scene. Here's a person who'd not heard from God. Wasn't like they had this, you know, understanding of a relationship of God's voice being, as it were, responsive to them these silent years. And yet in the midst of what seemed to be somewhat of a darkened access to God, here's Zacharias and Elizabeth who faithfully are praying that God would give them a baby. What an amazing, amazing testimony. Now, there's other things we could say about this passage as far as what the significance of the barrenness was there. I don't think it was just necessarily a physical barrenness. I do believe it was the act of even the forces of Satan to try and interfere with the actual coming of the Messiah. I don't think there's any question that that was the case, just like it was with Abraham and Sarah and her barrenness. I don't think it was just a physical disability or withholding of having children. No, I believe that it was, an attempt of Satan to prevent. Barrenness is something that is certainly a sobering thing. I certainly make no light of it for those whose lives were such that they were not privileged to have children. But can I tell you, prayer is what we should learn from this particular planted servant. Do you find yourself with such a reputation that when a messenger from God comes, we heard your prayer. We heard your prayer. A planted servant who prays. Would you say that phrase with me? A planted servant who prays. That's the first of these qualities we see. But then we're going to move along to the second character, and we move to the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 41 now. And it's Elizabeth. Elizabeth. I don't mind saying that, again, this is a part of this companion that we've talked about, but Elizabeth now is finding herself with this wonderful joy of having a child. And the Spirit of God protects that very, very much in the sense that there was no question that it was not a supernatural impregnation. It was truly the result of that union between Zacharias and Elizabeth, even to the point that the Spirit of God protects it by saying that it was after he finished his course, his assigned period of working in the temple. He would have been away from home during that time, as it were. And as he returns home, and God then through his grace allows the conception of this child, John. And so now we find in chapter 1, verse 41, that this testimony is this. She's now gone to visit Mary, or Mary's come to visit her, I should say. And in that particular occasion, the pregnancy of Elizabeth is in some period of 6 months. It says, came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say at the outset that this is an interesting description because understand that before the work of Calvary and the ascension of Jesus back to heaven, the indwelling Holy Spirit was not guaranteed to followers of God. There was no question that Zacharias and Elizabeth were God followers. We would call them Christians in our language of today, but they were not called Christians because of obviously that was not the terminology to describe. But they were truly genuine followers of God, but they didn't have the privilege of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I want to pause this moment and say, a planted servant is somebody who has the Holy Spirit. they find themselves possessed by the Spirit of God. I say with some measure of confession, but certainly a reminder for all of us, that it's so easy for us to take that for granted. Just ponder for a moment. The fact is, I'm going to ask you to do something that may not be comfortable, and it's not intended to be distracting or awkward, but I want to make a point here for a moment. Would you turn to somebody that's in proximity to you and just look at them for a moment and say, assuming that person's a Christian, because I believe we are gathered believers here at this moment, turn to that person just for a moment and say, in your mind, don't say it out loud, just look at that person and say, you know what? The Holy Spirit's in that person. Isn't that amazing? Just think of that. The Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit indwells that person. Now, it's not possible to do this, but as closely as you can, and with some measure of reflection imagined, take out your hands. Look at your hands for just a moment, everyone, please. Just look at your hands and imagine that's a mirror, and you see your face in there, and it reminds you you didn't brush your teeth this morning. No, it's all right. But as you look in that particular mirror, just say this to yourself: God lives inside of me. Wow. Just imagine it. I tell you what, if we lived with that awareness, it would alter what we do. There are things you wouldn't go and do. There are things you wouldn't say. There are thoughts you wouldn't think. There are, you know, ways to spend your time that you wouldn't spend it if you really stopped to say, the Holy Spirit is here. A planted servant is someone who is possessed by the Spirit of God. And here's Elizabeth at a time when that wasn't guaranteed to everyone. What an amazing privilege. The scene is pretty, you know, doesn't take any imagination for parenting, for example. And any of you that have been mothers in this room, you know just the unexpected and joy of the sensation of a baby in your womb that does make movement. And as a father, I remember in the early pregnancy of our first child, my wife on occasion saying, feel this. And you feel that little life moving in there. Just imagine. Elizabeth gets there, Mary gets there, and as Mary arrives, now newly conceived by the Holy Spirit with the Son of God, as she arrives, just this is a real scene. This is not, phantom. This isn't make-believe. This isn't just a fairy story. All of a sudden, as Mary comes, this unseen life in Elizabeth's womb, 6 months of age, now finds itself responding to the entrance of the Messiah. By the way, this is one of the strongest passages that you could ever find, that life begins at conception, because the response of this unborn baby to this newly conceived Son of God is treated with the reality that the Son of God has entered. Just imagine it. What an amazing tribute. And with that response, Mary doesn't become all gleeful about saying, oh, my baby moved. That's okay for mothers to do that. But she finds herself instantly aware that the Son of God has arrived with the presence of Mary, possessed by the Holy Spirit. Can I just plead with all of us in this room to live with the awareness that God is inside of us? I mean this with all sincerity. If we all live that carefully and conscientiously and constantly, I promise you, it would settle all kinds of challenges. There'd be no more roommate problems. There'd be no more student-teacher problems. There'd be no more, as we walked in the Spirit of God, we would find ourselves accepting what God gave to us. And so here's Mary, a planted servant who is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Would you say that with me? A planted servant who is possessed by the Holy Spirit. What an amazing illustration of the quality of a planted servant. Let's move on to the next one, if you would please. And we go to Matthew's account now. Turn to Matthew, if you would please, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And as we're turning there, I will just give you some measure of understanding as to why, because this next character is Joseph. Joseph. And we turn to Matthew's account. You probably know this, that the Gospels have somewhat parallel accounts of the Christmas narrative, but there's a focus on Joseph's side of the story in Matthew as opposed to Mary's side of the story in Luke. And Matthew is the account that traces the lineage and the importance of identity with Jesus as a descendant of David through the Matthew record of that genealogical record. And so Joseph's account is more clearly given to us in Matthew, not coincidentally or not because Matthew's just trying to be partial to guys. No, it's because that particular gospel is the gospel that does give that particular focus. It's through the lens of Joseph that we see this. And so as this record is given for us, we find this particular tribute for Joseph given to us. I want to begin reading in verse 18. I'm going to read down through verse 24, this extended passage, and we'll see a quality that he provides as a planted servant. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, there it is again, that fear not reference, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I just love the reading of that portion. I don't mind saying I try to put myself back in the sandals of Joseph for just a moment. But in this particular occasion, here's the quality that I want you to see that a planted servant named Joseph gives to us. It's the fact that he's a planted servant who found himself practicing God's word. A planted servant who practices God's word. Here's the narrative. Joseph, older than Mary by some years, we know from Bible study, had this setting right now and moment in time where he's described as being a spouse to Mary. Now, I'd like to dispose of something that is misunderstood, and maybe you've had it brought to your attention if you've ever said it. I didn't hear you say it, so don't think I'm picking on you. But this is spouse description is not equivalent to our engagement that we have in our culture today. That's tragically how some persons will present this. They'll say, you know, it's like they were engaged. No, espousal in a Jewish marriage setting was the same as being married, except that you had not yet brought together the physical union of that relationship. It was as binding as marriage. You could not dispose of that marriage relationship without going through what was even called a divorce at that point. So this espousal relationship that Joseph has with Mary is a very serious, intentional commitment that was not possible for it to be disposed of unless it was done through certain regulatory measures of the law. There were provisions in an espousal period. And by the way, I think that's why the reference to divorce in Matthew's account later is describing this. It was a situation where Joseph realized that with the infidelity that he sensed Mary had, that was his understanding at that point. I don't know how that conversation takes place. The Bible doesn't tell us. But at some point, Mary says to Joseph, and imagine how awkward and how difficult that would be. We'll see her life in a moment. But for her to say to Joseph, I'm pregnant. Now, that's you know, a resting description that I don't want to make light of. Don't want to try and make trivia out of it. But the truth is, somehow that came out, and Joseph knew that. So now he's troubled because he's a godly man who's followed the law, and he knows he has two choices. He can either bring her to the public religious leaders and say she has been unfaithful and expose her infidelity for judgment. Or he could choose to do it in a private ceremony, not deceptively, but out of a sense of choice to privately end this relationship because of her infidelity or her sensed infidelity. And so with some measure of turmoil in his mind, he's trying to say, what should I do? The law certainly encouraged that sense of public exposure because it was bringing to light the terrible sin of infidelity. And yet there was this provision where he in his heart could, with some measure of compassion, exercise this response and say, We're going to break this relationship off, not just end an engagement, but it literally was a divorce proceeding that would have caused him to have divorced Mary. Now, I want to say that because I think sometimes we sort of lightly treat this, well, they were just engaged, and, you know, and no, this is serious stuff. And in a Jewish mind, this was as binding as marriage. And so with that in mind, we find Joseph trying to contemplate what he should do, troubled in his heart. Says here that he was trying to see what he should do, whether he should put away privately. And as he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appears unto him. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto Mary. Did you see what it says? Thy wife. Do you see how this espousal is more than just an engagement? You wouldn't call an engaged person your wife. Take unto you thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you fathom that? For just a moment, how unbelievable that'd be. Never had happened before, certainly never going to happen again. But with that sense of description, here's Joseph. And by the way, this is at a time when they didn't have written copies of the Bible. Is it accessible to them? We don't know that Joseph had a copy. I have him shown here with one, by way of just a suggested amplification of Scripture. But the truth is this. He found himself with this sense of recognizing that when God spoke, His word was binding, and in this case, His word was releasing, because all of a sudden, he hears this word from God that says, Joseph, it's okay for Mary to be your wife. And then we have this wonderful description. It says it was in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Joseph, being raised from sleep, verse 24, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. Now, again, that's easy for us to just read, but can I tell you that there was public disdain that would have been given as a result of that? He would have been embarrassed. He would have been accused of being someone who did not follow the law, all of the things that go with false accusations. So here's this false accusation. Joseph, I'm sure, took the ridicule of mockery that said, huh, you know, their marriage is off on the rocks. I mean, I don't know what would have been said, but people haven't changed much over time. And so here is the object of public ridicule, probably, certainly public question, and probably whispered and backbiting and all going on. Just imagine Joseph and Mary walking down the street, and people saying, there they go. You know, all kinds of little innuendos. But you know why he did it? It's because he's somebody who believed the Bible. Can I just tell you, when you believe the Bible, it'll handle all your problems really well. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. But when you believe the Bible, it'll handle all your problems. That's a guarantee. God's word is the answer. Are you a planted servant who practices God's word? Let's read that phrase together, would you? Planted servant who practices God's word. Let's do it one more time. Ready? A planted servant who practices God's word. What an amazing illustration as we see this number three. Planted servant of the narrative. But let's move to number four, and we're back to Luke now, if you would, please. The remainder of our time will be in Luke as we see the account now. This next number four illustration of a planted servant is Mary. Mary. I don't mind saying that there's inordinate attention often to Mary in a way that has led to false thinking like Catholicism, but I can tell you honestly, Mary is a notable planted servant. And as you might imagine in verses that we read, the testimony of her life is one that I've chosen to use this particular focus. I'm going to look at verse 34 first, if I would please, Luke 1:34. After the angel comes and tells her to fear not and said, you're going to have a baby, the conceptions of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, give unto him the throne of his father David, kingdom shall not end. It's so easy for us to hear these referenced in Christmas programs and Christmas messages and read the scriptures over and over again. Can I just tell you, this would have been an amazing thing for a young woman to believe. This counters everything that you would ever have known about conception. And there's no previous occasion to say, oh, that's how that works. No, there's nothing like that. Here's Mary in this absolute position of not ignorance out of the sense of stupidity, but ignorance out of the sense of experience. She knew nothing about how this could work. And yet we find this, verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She'd never been, as it were, unfaithful or never been immoral. And the angel answered and said unto thee, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is for free. Verse 35 for you that are Bible students is one of the clearest passages of the Trinity. Don't ever forget it. You have God, the Spirit, and the Son all in that passage. Great, great, great passage for proving the Trinity. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's an amen moment, right? Amen. Yeah, with God nothing shall be impossible. One more time. Amen. Can you do it better than that? Amen. Yeah. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from there. I don't think there's any question that Mary is a planted servant who is pure. A planted servant who is pure. You know, purity is something that is, without any question, something that occurs as we find ourselves with unquestioned behavior that agrees with God's direction. A planted servant who is pure. I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop to this before I move on. You know, Nazareth, by reputation, according to Jewish history, was known as the most immoral town of the times. I don't know what town you'd like to compare it to. Sometimes when I think of this, I think of a town like maybe Las Vegas, which is sort of profligate in its behavior. Maybe these days it's a San Francisco. I don't know what town. Frankly, there's plenty of immorality to go around all across the nation. But I will tell you, Nazareth had the reputation of being a town of immorality. In fact, Jewish historians will say that it was more than likely that you could not find one virgin among the young ladies of Nazareth. Now, I only point that out not to try and make something sort of exaggerated, but to let you know this. Mary is an example of somebody in the midst of a culture that was very compliant and accepting of immorality, and she maintained her purity. Can I just say this with no lack of courage of referencing it in this setting, but not accusing any person present? You know, we can become so comfortable with the culture that we live in that we adopt its philosophy of life also. And immorality has become so accepted and natural. It's on all kinds of, you know, avenues of contact, whether it's the media or whether it's in programming or in movies, whatever. Can I just tell you honestly, we get conditioned to think that's just the way life is. And if we have to answer the question in theology, we say, no, we shouldn't. But when we come to life, we sort of say, everybody doesn't. No, can I just tell you, it is a shameful thing that it's become so common that persons just live together before they even get married. Or suggest, we're going to try and see if this works before we get married. Can I just tell you honestly, the world we live in is captured with impurity. And it takes determination to be pure. And may I just say, men, it's not just for ladies, it's also for us as men. Pure in our minds, pure in our behavior, pure in our understanding and treatment of ladies. Can I just tell you honestly, Mary is a planted servant who is pure in the face of the most temptation of impurity that you can imagine. So don't ever suggest it can't be done. It can be. I think the preceding thought of being possessed by the Spirit of God is so important in practicing the Word of God. But here's this pure planted servant who found her heart so determined to follow God that when the Spirit of God came, and by the way, I think even some of that immorality was there, was even an attempt by the forces of evil to try and eliminate any eligible person to be the bearer of the Christ child. Because it required a virgin. So with that in mind, may I just say, Mary is a planted servant who is pure. Say that with me. A planted servant who is pure. God help us to be pure for Him. We move on to our number 5 illustration from the narratives. And here I ask you to turn to the illustration of the shepherds. The shepherds. This is a wonderful account of commoners. I think many of you know by this time I'm a person that in my years of developing what I thought I was going to do once I, finished high school, whatever, my ambition was to be a farmer. I don't mind saying I had dedicated my life to the Lord to serve in ministry as a fifth grader in a missions conference in Sheraton Bible Church in Sheraton, Iowa. And that was a decision that I still held to. But in my mind, and this is where I'd had probably some errored thinking, not so much by my parents and not defensiveness, but that's not where I heard it. But I remember youth leaders saying, when you try to decide what God wants, well, what do you like to do? As though that's a trustworthy direction to follow. And what I like to do is farming. So I wanted to be a farmer. And so this account of the shepherds is always something that sort of captures my attention, because these are just common folk in the field taking care of critters called sheep. And in the midst of that, I'd like you to just note verse, if you would please, 15. The episode of the angel coming, and again, the fear not announcement. And they find themselves hearing about this, unusual setting of a baby being born. And verse 15 says, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. What an amazing description of this nighttime interception to their care of sheep. I promise you, that wasn't normal for them. They watched the sheep at night for fear of the wolves and everything else that might overtake their herd and their flock. But the truth is this, that night, as that angelic host made this announcement of glory to God in the highest, these shepherds were not foreign to that. They were God followers, I tell you honestly. And as they found themselves receiving this message, as the angelic messengers leave, they find themselves saying this, we got to go see this. And so here's the quality of shepherds as planted servants who pursue God. Planted servants who pursue God. Do you have a heart that pursues God? Do you really want to know God? The psalmist says it in different ways, but probably the most familiar. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee. New Testament account, Paul, oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Do you yearn to know God? I promise you, if you don't have a heart that pursues God, you're not a planted servant like you should be. I'm not a planted servant like I should be. You see, the direction of your time around here is not just going through the classes or just going through exams. I know that sometimes at this point in the semester, the excitement about beginning's all past, the reality's all set in by way of the school bill and by way of the grades and all that goes away. Can I just tell you honestly? Pursue God. Pursue God. Can you truly look in the mirror today, hold the hands up again, as it were, and say, I want to pursue God no matter what else? I don't say it with any accusation, but I yearn for our campus to be saturated with students, with staff members, with faculty members who are known as pursuing God. Oh, that I may know him. These shepherds, commoners, these aren't theologians. These aren't priests. They're just ordinary folk in the field. It's your greatest ambition, pursuing God. Or is there something else that you're so panted after? Some device, some person, some future. I want to really do this. I'm not dismissing your ambition to be something great for God. But can I tell you, at the heart of it all, it must always be pursuing God is what I'm about. And I promise you, if you have a heart that pursues God, he will guide your steps. Pursue God. Would you say that phrase with me? Planted servants who pursue God. I think we should need to do it one more time. Planted servants who pursue God. There's a final one that I give to you. And this is a team. I'm going to just do it together. It's Simeon and Anna. What a great combination. Not a couple married-wise, but as a couple of godly old folks. And we know their account because of the fact that they had been in a situation where they had been serving God with diligence. The account of their record is seen for us in chapter 2, verse 26, if you would please. Luke chapter 2, verse 26. Go back in verse 25 just to get the name. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or literally Messiah, the sent one. And then we see this reference. He came to the house, came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, in other words, it's the presentation of the baby before the Lord, as that was the Jewish custom. We find at this point, then took he up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Anna is in this same context, and I skip down to verse 36, if you would, please. There was one Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel, and the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And so she had a situation where her husband had passed, and then she's widowed. About 84 years, in case she hadn't counted that up, that's a long time. Who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. If you will, these are planted servants who are patient. Planted servants who are patient. Years ago, as I was in a work setting in Dallas, Texas, my job was to be a quality control engineer in a valve fitting and casting corporation, the most glamorous title I've ever had in my life. And basically it meant I just was testing devices to see how they functioned. And there was a guy that was there as the chief engineer. I was the assistant engineer. And he had this saying that he said, you know, patience is a virtue never found in men and seldom found in women. Now, I don't know that that's true, but patience is something that really is a difficult exercise of our character. In the Bible, the word patience, Hebrews chapter 12, for example, run with patience. Jesus endured with patience. The word patience there is to bear up under the load of a burden. It's something that you accept as a sort of a task that you don't try and get out from under. It might be your final exams right now, patience. It might be your studies here at ABC, not giving up and quitting or stopping. No, patience, staying up under. Patience in the Bible was the idea that you didn't run from something, but you found yourself holding up under something that was over you. And here's Simeon and Anna. They had this wonderful assignment that they were yearning for the Messiah's coming. And when they saw him, after all those years of waiting, patience. Can I just tell you, planted servants are patient. Would you say that with me? Planted servants are patient. And so I ask this question as we close. What kind of planted servant will you be this Christmas? Will you be the patient one? Will you be the pure one? Will you be the one that is practicing God's word? Will you be the one who is indeed with a sense of all of these qualities that we've looked at? I hope you will be. And as you read the Christmas accounts and as you hear the Christmas accounts, just think of being planted servants with these qualities illustrated by these servants of the Lord.